This is lesson 6 in the study of 1 Samuel. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to chapter 2 and verse 27 to get ready to read along with me there. As we left off last week, a man of God has shown up to speak to Eli and to give him a prophecy. That's where we ended up last week. I am calling this the prophecy of the Lord God to Eli, and it's going to be a very important prophecy. Now, the writer does not tell us the name of this man of God. Now, Samuel is writing this book many years after this time in his life because Samuel is still nothing but a boy, less than 20 years of age, is what he means by that. So, in fact, probably what's going to happen is Samuel was probably already serving with Eli when this same man of God showed up to speak to Samson's mother on one day, and then on the next day to speak to Samson's mother and father to announce the birth of Samson back in Judges chapter 13, verse 6. So, listen, this man of God, he could have been human, but because of how Samuel uses the term man of God back in the book of Judges, and here in 1 Samuel, it is more likely that the Lord God Almighty is the one who is speaking to Eli, just as he was talking to Mr. and Mrs. Manoah, Samson's parents. Because we're going to get that from the way he talks to Eli. Now, how do we know that? Well, Samuel tells us the answer of how we know that here in this verse, chapter 2, verse 27. Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Well, just as the Lord always presents His case to mankind, especially those of His chosen nation, and especially those who represent Him before the people, the ministers, the priests, the Lord has now again reminded Eli of his heritage as a man in the priestly line of Aaron. Then we come to the Lord's question for Eli in verse number 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? The Lord nails Eli to the wall. Here is where parents get in trouble with the Lord. Let us remember, Eli had already warned his sons about their sin, yet he had failed to correct their sin. He had the power to correct their sin because he was the high priest and they were working in the priestly system. All parents love their children. And besides that, they want to think that their children will do everything right. But as we know, children of godly parents do not always follow along on the godly path of their parents. Some become downright evil. In Eli's case, his two sons knew the laws extremely well, yet they blatantly ignored them to seek after their own desires and even use their positions of power to sin against the people of the Lord. In the law, the Lord specifically states what He approved of and what He disapproved of. Sexual sins, He did not approve. Breaking the law for the handling of the sacred offerings, He did not approve. Eli's son did both of those things. I know in our families, many of us have children who are walking far away from the will and the ways of the Lord. As parents, we must love our children. However, we must hate their sin. In addition, we must not act as if they are not engaged in outright rebellious sin. What must we do? We must build a bridge to them where they know that we, as their parents, love them unconditionally. They are welcome where we are. That we will not neglect them or discard them because of their sin. Yet at the same time, we must know that we cannot condone their sin or approve of their sin. And as such, do we turn our backs on them? No. We invite them to family parties and get-togethers. We give them gifts at Christmas. We eat together. We fellowship together. We invite them to worship with us together, even though they will reject it probably and not want to come. But one day they will. When one of ours wants to be called, get this, by a new and different name, new and different pronouns, so be it. Call them by the name they want to be called. It's just a name. It's just a set of symbols that we put together to make a sound when we want to call some person by some name. But when they want to do some medical alteration of their body to look like something that they are not, we cannot invest in that procedure. We must let them be the ones who gather their own funds for their own desires. We love them as people. We love them as a person. We will attend to them as a person, but we will not provide such a thing to allow them to run headlong into something that the Lord does not approve of. It's a fine line. For the children who earn their own living in things like prostitution and criminal activities, folks, we still must love them but hate the sin simultaneously. Such a fine, fine line that we must walk. It is a difficult line. Yes, sometimes our children get so far into sinful things that they might bring harm to us. Then, at that time, if harm is coming our way because of what they're doing and the people they're involved with, then at that time, we might have to show them that we love them, but at the same time communicate that because of the dangers of the activities they are involved in, the kind of people they're involved in, a time of separation is paramount. And we have to say, you go on your way, we still love you, but you can't hide here, because hiding here will bring danger to us because of the deadly people that you are involved with. And even with that, we must not forget that evil always drags along evil. And evil will always turn on those who are evil. It never fails. When loved ones are taken by the evil people, sinful people will pressure children to do something that they would never do or they would not want to divulge, but they'll do it because evil people have gotten you in their grasp. They've kidnapped you and they're going to torture you. So at those times, godly family members become prey for the evil to harm in order to force a sinful member of the family to do something or to divulge something that they would not want to do. It never works well, folks. And evil comes to the godly because of the evil that is in a blood relative, a child, or whatever. And with all that said, Eli had ignored his son's sins and their evil, most likely because of his love for them. He's their babies. I mean, those boys are his babies. I should say it that way. In fact, I have a friend, a dear, dear friend, who organized and put together a church. And in that church, he spent his life there. And now that church is on a different path. But it's still his baby. Does it mean that he likes what's going on? Because he doesn't. It doesn't mean that he approves of what's going on, because he doesn't. But he still loves what that church represented, because it was his baby. You see, the problem with Eli and his love for his boys, he did not take the required actions to correct them. A warning was not good enough for the Lord. Eli warned them, but he didn't stop them. And that's not good enough for the Lord. Here the Lord questions Eli, and Eli surely knew the answers. And so we come to the Lord's desire for Eli. Verse number 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. The heritage of Eli had been established in men from the beginning of the priesthood of Aaron. They were not perfectly godly men at all. Not one of them was perfectly godly. Yet the Lord would keep His promise to have them as His priest. But now the Lord sets a standard. He says, for those who honor me, I will honor. It seems pretty clear. Moving on, the Lord says, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Well, what does lightly esteemed mean? These words mean to determine a value. Will be lightly valued, in other words. When we use the word esteem today, we think of greatness. To lightly esteem would mean just a little greatness. But in this verse, it means no greatness. Not even a dab of goodness. Not even a dab of greatness at all. If you despise the Lord, He will despise you. And in this case, the Lord is speaking directly to Eli about his sons that he has not corrected. Therefore, we come to the Lord's declaration to Eli in verse number 31. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Here we must understand that the Lord has a standard for the general population of His people. And the Lord has a different standard for the priest, the ministers of His people. It is a double standard. They are two different standards. That point came out very clearly in our study of the book of Leviticus. Because in that book, the Lord gave the instruction for the life and duties of the priest, those who oversaw the daily lives of the people in religious and civil matters. They were the ultimate judges in every matter. And as such, the Lord laid out instruction for the life of His priest and their families. And then He came back around and He laid out the instruction for the life of the common man who lives in all the rest of the tribes. The standard for the priest, the Lord's ministers, was much stricter than that of the people. For instance, a priest was not to drink wine or strong drink so that he would be sober when he needed to lead, to instruct, and judge the people of the nation of Israel. Because you never knew when that was going to happen. However, the people would bring wine to drink as they partook of the meals with those required offerings that they would come and present. There we have just one example of the different standards of the Lord for a priest, a minister, and a common man. It grieves my heart when I hear a minister say something in teaching from the pulpit, or even sitting around playing cards or dominoes, or just fellowshipping with people, that is not becoming of a minister. And it breaks my heart when I hear the people say to other people, when the people say, I don't want to know about what my minister is saying. I don't want to hear him say things like that. And another person will say, oh, you shouldn't be such a prude. You need to get down to the reality of life. No, there are two different standards. One for ministers and one for the common people. The thing for the common people is not as strict as the one for the ministers. Because you are ministering for God and everything should be glorious. Everything should be glorified. Everything should be justified. Everything should be precious. And God's ministers must always present the most godly presentations, especially from the pulpit, especially in the teaching places, in the Bible study lessons, especially as he is out and among the people. He must be on a different plane. Not down. And don't say you need to drop your prudish attitude. No. He needs to be a different place. And in this case, in this passage, because of this declaration, the Lord is finished with Eli. And he's finished with his sons as priest. And after the death of Eli and the death of his two sons, which will occur on the same day as we are going to soon discover, no descendant of Eli will serve as high priest again. Not even his grandsons, that he, nor the father of his grandsons, will ever see while serving as priest. Because they're going to die on the same day. Have you heard the name Ichabod? Ichabod. Eli's grandson will be born on the day of Eli's death, and Phinehas, the father of Ichabod, will die on that same day. His sons are going to die on that day. And Eli's daughter-in-law, who is also going to die on that same day, is going to give birth to that son by the name of Ichabod. Well, that son, Ichabod, what does his name mean? Well, it means there is no glory. Because Eli did not reconcile the problems with his son, because they were doing inglorious things as the ministers and the priest. There will be no glory for the house of Eli ever again as the high priest of the Lord. And that was the place to be in the nation of Israel, as in the priestly line. We come to the Lord's promise to Eli. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve. And all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. Eli's sons will die in the prime of their lives. Yet, blind Eli will not see their deaths. Blind Eli will not see his grandson. However, blind Eli will not be without a descendant. As we have spoken before, and as we will discover in this book, Eli's grandson will be named Ichabod. And because he is of the priestly line, his job should be to be a priest. But we are not told that he ever serves as a priest. When we traverse the pages of 2 Samuel and get into that book, we will come across the name of Benaiah, the young son of a high priest, who disqualified himself from being a priest before coming to the age of entering into the training of the priesthood at the age of 25. And instead, he became the chief of the bodyguards of King David and King Solomon. Therefore, you have to understand, there were consequences for breaking the standards set in place for the priestly line. You, before you came to the point of adulthood where you could enter the training for priesthood at age of 25, you could disqualify yourself from the whole ball of wax. Not all in the line were able to serve as priests because of those consequences. On the other hand, we will learn that Ichabod's brother, who had to be older than Ichabod, here's the reason why, because Ichabod's mother and father die on the same day, he will wear the ephod and serve as a priest, but never as a high priest. Then comes the Lord's sign to Eli, here in verse number 34. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. I've already told you this, but here's the scripture. Blind Eli must have been brokenhearted by this news. Would it happen that day? No, it's not going to happen that day. Would it happen on the following day? No, it's not going to happen on the following day. Would it happen in a year? No, it's not going to happen in a year. The Lord does not count time as we count time. He works on heaven's time clock, if you haven't figured it out. A day to the Lord is 1,000 years, is like 1,000 years here on earth. We have that in Psalms. We have it over in Peter's writings. Have you ever calculated the math on that? If you did, you would find out that a second in heaven is equal to more than 4 days here on earth. An hour in heaven is equal to more than 43 years here on earth. And after giving this sign to Eli, the Lord would wait a minute or two in heaven, in heaven's time, before he acted. The Lord is not slow according to the Lord. It's just a minute or two. But that's a long time here on earth. That would give Samuel time to grow to a full-grown and respected man in Israel, fully viewed as Israel's judge by the time Phinehas and Hophni, as well as Eli, would die on the same day, and Phinehas' wife would die also, and Ichabod would be born. But Eli does not know his death will occur that same day. He doesn't know that. The Lord didn't tell him that. He just, I know that because I've read ahead. I've written the commentary. But Eli just is told here that both his sons are going to die on the same day. Well, moving on, we come to the Lord's announcement to Eli. Verse number 36. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one priest's office so that I may eat a piece of bread. Now listen, after the death of Eli, the high priest's office is going to be filled by the line of Zadok. Zadok is going to be the priest that takes over Eli's place. The descendants of Zadok will hold that office all the way down until Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the Solomon's temple, yet to be built. It's not even built yet. And that will last for a long, long time. And he'll hold, Zadok's line will hold that same priestly line well until the southern kingdom is taken 400 years away. And they're taken into exile. But the logic does not seem to fit to hold to this passage that we're going to wait a long time for a priest in this. It seems here that the Lord is speaking about Samuel, the priest, who will also hold the nation's attention as their judge. And in the next chapter, the Lord says this about Samuel. In the next chapter, he's going to say, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. Now, as we see in this book, Samuel was the faithful priest. He was the Lord's anointed. Everyone knew it. Even Ichabod's brother will seek the counsel of Samuel. And as we've already stated, not every man in the priestly line will serve in a priestly office because they may have forfeited the gift from the Lord. Instead, those who have forfeited, especially from the descendants of Eli, especially from that, what's going to happen is The Lord is going to not allow them to serve. Now, as we will see in this book, Samuel was the faithful priest. All right. Now, as Samuel grew each year, he learned more about the ministry at the tabernacle complex. And indeed, it was a center of great joy as hundreds, if not thousands, of people came each year to present their offerings to the Lord. As we have already learned, even the Lord found favor with Samuel. But first we need to see what's going to happen and occurs here in chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Samuel was not considered a man as yet in this passage. He called himself a boy because he was still young when the Lord spoke to him. How young? We do not know. How old? We do not know. In Judaism today, a boy reaches the adulthood when he turns 13. A girl reaches the age of adulthood when she turns 12. But I want you to understand, that all that did not come into being until 1342 AD, just 700 years ago. 2,500 years, if you want to talk about it, after this point in Samuel's life. Now, in the whole of the Bible, a man reaches what's called the age of majority at the age of 20 when he is eligible to be taxed and to go to war. So therefore, what can we say about this? Samuel called himself a boy at the time of the writing in the book of here by his name. And yet, he had not yet turned 20 is what he's trying to tell us. So how close to 20 was he? We don't know. We don't know how old he was.